we live? We are live. Baruch Hashem. This is a momentous occasion. The first time I'm streaming a class live on YouTube. We are studying the 119th chapter of Tehillim, Kapitel Kuf Yutes. We're in the midst of the verses that correspond to the letter Pei. This is our fourth class on the letter Pei, and we'll be analyzing Psukim Kuf Lamed Gimel and Kuf Lamed Dalet, verses 133 and 134. Let's step into it. David HaMelech, King David says, Po'omai Hochein Be'imrosecha, which can be freely translated as, guide my steps. Guide my steps into your words. Va'al tashlet bi chol oven. And may no iniquity rule over me or have dominion over me. What is the meaning of pa'omai hochein, of prepare my footsteps? So first off, on a very literal level, the word pa'omai, says the Metzudas Tzion, inyan tza'oda v'hiluch. Obviously you walk with your feet, but it doesn't actually mean feet, it means steps. It means walking, being in motion. Whereas the Metzudas David says that the notion of pa'omai hochein, he says, hochein tza'adi, guide or prepare my steps, leleches be'imrosecha, so that I might walk in your words. This is not the only time the word shows up in the book of Psalms. We've already seen this in Kapitel Ayin Dalad in Psalm 74. The third verse, we talk about the words harima pa'amecha, lift your footsteps. And Metzudas Tzion says, haraglayim shepesin bahem, the feet with which you walk. Horeim raglecha, says Metzudas David, lift your feet, leleches, to go. So, David HaMelech essentially is asking that his feet, or more accurately, his footsteps, be guided, be prepared, be'imrosecha, in your words. So what does that mean? What exactly is his request? We'll begin this lecture by taking a look at the oldest commentary that we have on Tehillim, which is the Medrash Tehillim, going back to the sages of the Mishnah. So the Medrash Tehillim says, Kach Omar David. This is what King David said. Al taniach esragli sheyelchu limkoim ritzoinam. Don't allow my feet to go where they want to go. Ela, rather, l'toyroscha, my feet should take me, my footsteps should go towards your Torah. And that means, kol hayem lebeit hamidrash. I should be all day. I should spend all day in the house of study. Why does David HaMelech have to be in the house of study? Why do you have to go anywhere? Stay right where you are and study Torah. Why does Torah require a journey or footsteps? Says the Medrash, ki ein yetzer hara nichnas lebeis hamidrash. The evil inclination doesn't bother entering the Beit HaMedrash with you. He stays outside. He knows he's got very little chance of getting you to do any egregious sins in the Beit HaMedrash. He kind of gives up. It's a bad territory for him to step into. So what happens is, on the way to the Beis HaMedrash, guess who's walking with you? Hoylech imei kol haderech. The Yetzirah, the evil inclination, one's inner urges and drives that are unhealthy and toxic and not according to the will of Hashem or His Torah. That which is selfish rather than selfless. it accompanies the person. Kivon shemagia lebeis hamidrash. Once he comes to the Beit Midrash, ein lo reshut likanes l'sham, off limits. Here you have to stay outside. V'chein hu oimer, and this is also the meaning, said the Midrash Tilim, in the words of God to Cain, who just killed Abel and now is confronted by the Creator over it. And God says to him, lepetach chatat rovetz, sin crouches at the door. There's always going to be challenges. Such is human nature. Such is life. Always going to be challenges. Sin will always crouch, but at the door. And the Midrash Tilim says that it's at the door of the Beis Midrash. The moment you leave the Beit Midrash, your Yetzer Hara saddles himself onto you very quickly. But kol mishu hu osek b'torah, as long as you immerse yourself in the study of Hashem's word, of Hashem's Torah, ein yetzer hara shoilet, at that time of Torah study, the yetzer hara himself cannot have dominion over you. L'chach nemar, this, says the Midrash Tilim, this, say our sages, is David HaMelech's intention when he stated, pa'amai hochein, prepare my steps, b'imrasecha. B'imrasecha is a euphemism for Torah, the things of Hashem's sayings, Hashem's Torah. You, my feet, my footsteps should be guided towards Hashem's Torah. Put me into the Beit Midrash. This is a very interesting Gemara that says, Pagamach Menuvel, if the ugly one accosts you, Mashkeyu lebeis hamedrash, send him off to the house of study. That if somebody feels that unhealthy urges are taking hold of him, that by immersing himself in Torah study, in the Beit HaMedrash, he's able to rid himself of those challenges. So this is what the Midrash Tilim says. And I would like to observe, it seems to me, that this, as Midrash, is very much a homily or a drash. But it does not really satisfy the pshat. It doesn't really satisfy the straightforward or simple meaning, the direct meaning, the literal meaning of this verse. And I'll tell you why I don't think it satisfies it. Because the verse makes two statements. There is a vav, which is equivalent to an and in the English language. It says, pa'amai hochein b'imrasecha, guide my footsteps in your words, ve'al tashlet bi chol oven, and there will be no iniquity able to hold sway or dominion over me. But really, what the Midrash Tilim has described for us is singular, about walking to the Beit HaMidrash, walking to immerse oneself in Torah study, which is a spiritual pursuit. So what about the Va'al Tashlet Bichol Oven? What about the, and no sin will be able to take hold of me? So you'll say, what do you mean? That's what the Midrash says. If you go to the Beis HaMidrash, Ve'al Tashlet Bi. If you go to the Beis HaMidrash, David HaMelech is being matter of fact about it. If God, you only will guide me to the Beit HaMidrash, then I know the evil inclination will have no sway, no dominion, no control over me. But really, from a pshat level, it seems that this entire verse is David HaMelech's being mitchanen, David HaMelech pleading with God. This is a prayer. This is not a commentary. He's not saying, I pray you do this so that the result will be that no iniquity will have dominion over me. It very much sounds like pa'amai hochein b'imrasecha is a request. Please, God, guide my footsteps, and then ve'al tashlet bi, and there should be no dominion. This seems to be something other than as the Midrash was talking about. As I said, the Midrash, of course, is drash, and a drush is a drush. However, perhaps, and I don't know this for sure, but perhaps this is the reason that when we look in the Pashtonim, when we look in the commentaries, whose self-imposed mandate is to explain these verses in their literal iteration, they seem to deviate from the Midrash. They do not offer us the same explanation. It seems to me that's because they are speaking about pshat. So I started off with the oldest commentary, which is a drush, but now we're going back to pshat, to the simple meaning. The Radak, Rabbeinu David Kimchi, states the following in his commentary.
He says, pa'omai, my footsteps. And he says, my footsteps is not only about an actual stroll, walk, going somewhere. It's not just about transportation. In fact, footsteps can often be the word or ideal for, you know, the way we go. The path we invariably follow. Radak says, targileini. The word targileini comes from the word hergel. Hergel means to do something so often you become accustomed to it, or second nature. That's why, as the Rebbe once pointed out, when the Rambam talks about somebody who's careful about the mitzvah of tefillin, he says, haragil b'mitzvah tefillin. Haragil means, that's what I'm accustomed to. It's part of life. Couldn't imagine it any other way. Targileini, pleads the psalmist. Make it my second nature. Guide me in that direction means my footsteps should naturally be going there. Sadricheni. The word sadricheni comes from the Hebrew word of hadracha. Hadracha is the concept of, we would refer to euphemistically as education or guidance. But it really comes from the word derech. The origin of the word is a pathway. So when we are giving somebody a direction in life or directions, we're being madrich them. We're showing them the path. We're teaching them how to get there. So David HaMelech is asking, according to the Radak, he's saying, make it my second nature. Accustom me to. Guide me along the way, the mitzvahs asay, in positive mitzvahs. That is to say, David HaMelech essentially is asking that the observance of positive commandments becomes something that becomes second nature. God should guide him in that direction. And then Radak says, not only am I asking to be guided, that I'm kind of almost naturally inclined to follow the pathway of mitzvahs, the al titein liyetzer hara koyach sheyishlit bi, and do not allow the evil inclination, the power of dominion over me, do not allow him to control me. Now what will happen if he controls you? Says the Radak, ve'evor, and then I will violate. Then I will transgress. Al mitzvahs loisasei, a negative mitzvah. We have 613 mitzvahs in the Torah. 248 are positive mitzvahs, things that God tells us to do. And then there are 365 negative mitzvahs, instructions from God about what we should not be doing. So David HaMelech, according to the Radak, in this pasuk, pleads to be guided in a direction that it should become second nature to do positive mitzvahs, and that the evil inclination, that the urges, desires, and selfish needs that sometimes dominate a person's life should not be allowed to dominate David HaMelech's life. He shouldn't be dominated by these things. He's almost asking not to be dominated by human nature. He's asking to transcend human nature. You know, you put food down and people will gravitate towards the table. Why? Because they like food. In fact, if you want to talk about some more spiritual level, it says, it's brought down in Yom Yom, that if you place a panas, if you place a lantern, people will gather, for light attracts. There's certain things that attract us. The physical phenomenon of photons has a way of drawing people in. So if people perceive that they will be able to experience pleasure, happiness, solace, tranquility, libido, they'll gravitate naturally. How about mitzvahs? Will they gravitate naturally towards mitzvahs? No, not really. That's not the way God built us. That's not human nature. When the hockey game goes into overtime, everybody's on the stands, standing in the stands and shouting. Everybody's delighted. If it went into 10 minutes overtime, people feel they got 10 minutes more value for their money. When my sermon goes into overtime, I get hockey sticks thrown at me. I'm not literally, but the point I'm making is nobody says, that was a fantastic morning in shul. Thank God the rabbi gave us overtime. Why not? Because words of Torah are not as interesting to the animal soul as a hockey game. Let's face it. This is not, it's not part of Avodat Hashem to go to a hockey game. It is part of Avodat Hashem to sit in a Beit HaKnesset, in a Beit HaMedrash, listen to words of Torah. It's not natural. It's not natural. It's not that we don't do this by ourselves. So small children have to be bribed. But you can become accustomed. And once you become accustomed, you feel that's a part of your life. You miss it. You can look forward to it. They tell a story of one of the great Polish Rebbes. I don't know which one it was, but it's the story that I heard. That he was coming to a visit to a Jewish community in a town in Poland. And there were throngs of people who came to the train station to see this great Rebbe, this great Hasidic master. And there was a porter who saw the jostling crowd, and he said, what are you guys doing here? And they said, we're here to see the Rebbe, whatever. He says, the Rebbe, you mean such and such? So they said, yeah. He's an idiot. I went to school with him. I mean, first the Hasidim were incensed. Who is this porter, this gruff, coarse, uncivilized individual without much more than biceps as a virtue who sits and opens a mouth against the Rebbe? But then they thought again and they said, what do you mean you went to school with him? He says, oh yeah, we were in Cheder. Isn't he from this and this town? I said, yeah. He says, yeah, I was in that town also. I was in the same Cheder. He says, with all due respect, sir, the man is a brilliant scholar. He's renowned for his erudition and for his insight. You called him a duran, an idiot. Like, what were you thinking? He says, trust me. I was much smarter than him. That first day in Cheder, they sat us down there. The teacher said, any child who sits and listens carefully will get a sweet at the end of the day. I thought to myself, yeah, right. The first day they give you a sweet, the second day they give you a candy, the third day they give you a sweet, and eventually you get sucked in. He says, and then there's no more sweets, and you're stuck. You're stuck reading what says in the books. He says, I was smart. I didn't listen to one word the teacher said. I blocked my ears. I didn't get a sweet. I never got sucked in. You're der Rebbe. He says, after 3 or 4 days, he was hooked. He didn't need more sweets. He just wanted to sit and learn. So it's a silly story, but it's actually not a silly story. It's a very profound story on some level because it indicates exactly what Maimonides tells us, that we should bring children to shul and we should give them sweets. Why? Lahargilam, to get them used to it. And if they get used to it, then that becomes second nature. I've often told people that the children will not remember the Divrei Torah that they learned as small children in the shul necessarily. They may not remember or appreciate the value of the davening, but this will stay with them forever. There's a feeling, and that feeling becomes a bias. And if the feeling is positive, if the feeling reminds them of a sweet taste, if it reminds them of fun times, if it reminds them of being included and cared about, if it reminds them of those things, that will always be the thing they think of when it comes to a shul. But if the children were yelled and screamed at, told that children should be seen, not heard, when they will go to a shul, the first thing they will think of, the first feeling that will come to them is that negativity. I have met far too many people, who have a negativity, a negative feeling that they seem to have a very difficult time letting go of from their cheder days, from their Hebrew school days. They were taught by grumpy, older European men who didn't understand the new generation, for whom spankings or throwing the JNF pushka at them was a way of discipline. And it soured their taste. This is, my friends, what David HaMelech is asking for. This is what Radak's talking about. He says, Targileni, make it ragil, make it a hergel, make it something that I gravitate towards. Now I want to learn Torah. Now I want to do a mitzvah. I'm excited about it. Make it something that is my path. Sadricheni. And don't allow the evil, negative impulse to have dominion over me. Zehu, this is the meaning, says Radak, ve'al tashleit bichol oven. And I would like to humbly suggest that the reason the Radak adds those words, Zehu, this is the reason, v'al tashleit bichol oven, he's kind of separating his interpretation from what we read in the Medrash Tilim. This is not a drash, a homily. This is very much pshat. Va'omar kol. Radak says, if we look at David HaMelech's words precisely, if we analyze them charitably, he doesn't just say al tashlat bi oven. He says al tashlat bi chol oven. Chol means all or any. And Radak says, loymer afilu aveda kala. I don't just want to be able to stay away from the big ones. I don't just want to have the courage to avoid the big sins. I want you, dear God, to give me the strength to avoid even the small sins. And this, my dear friends, does not come by itself. This comes through tremendous toil. David HaMelech prays for it. The Ibn Ezra follows a similar path. And again, I think it's for the same reason. Yispalel, David HaMelech prays here. Letaken alilis, to fix the iniquities, the things that are imperfect, the things that aren't positive or virtuous. Sheyishmer mitzvahs asay, that he should observe or keep the positive mitzvahs. V'loitish lotenu bay sibayis lasayis mitzvahs laysasay. There should be no reasons or things that push him in a direction to do negative mitzvahs. And that's really what this is about. It's about getting used to positivity, and it's about iniquity not having power over to me. So really, according to Ibn Ezra and Adak, it's pretty clear that the psalmist here requests, pleads for, prays for divine guidance in the performance of mitzvahs asay and the avoidance of transgressing a mitzvahs lois asay. Now, in this, going forward in this way, there's a very interesting commentary that the Ma'am Loyas quotes in the name of the Shaare Chaim. And I want to share it with you, because it takes it maybe a little bit further. It focuses primarily on the positivity, but it even explains the whole pasuk through the prism of positivity insofar as keeping the mitzvahs rather than avoiding to the transgressions or the negativity. Hispalel, he prays, Shem Yaseh Mitzvah, that if he does a mitzvah, Lo Tis'arev Bo Kol Pnia Acheres, there should be no other reasons. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying a mitzvah done for the sake of the mitzvah, not for the external motivations. David HaMelech prays to be able to do a mitzvah, to do the right thing for the right reason. He wants to do the mitzvah lishma, for its sake, so that he is able to achieve and deepen his relationship with God, not impress somebody. And this is what he requests. Pa'omai hochim b'imrasecha, guide me in the fulfillment of your words, your positive mitzvahs, va'al tashlat bikolavan, and in the fulfillment of that positive mitzvah, there should be no dominion of other extraneous motivation. There's a beautiful story told about the holy tzaddik Reb Lev Yitzchok Berdichev, and I want to share it with you, even though I'm pretty sure I've shared it with you time before, but it fits so perfectly with the words of the Shaare Chaim. So the Berdichev Rebbe, brilliant, brilliant genius, prodigious young man, ends up going off to Mizrich to become a disciple of the Maggid, the successor of the Baal Shem Tov, as did his close friend, the Alter Rebbe. Reb Levi Yitzchok, like the Alter Rebbe, had married at a very young age, as was common at the time, as a teenager, before he went off to the Maggid. So he comes home for Yom Tov. Like the Alter Rebbe, Reb Lev Yitzchok Berdichever married a young woman who came from an extremely wealthy family. High birth, pedigree was impeccable. She was a big tzaddikus, but she came from a wealthy family, and that was very common. The prodigious minds would, so to speak, be supported by these wealthy families, and this is how our greatest leaders emerged. They had the wherewithal and the ability to study Torah. Anyway, there's much to say about that, but what's relevant now is that Reb Lev Yitzchok Berdichever He's not known as the Baditcheva Rebbe now. He's home. I don't remember where he lived, but he's living where his father-in-law lived, but he came home. And as was common in those days, a young married girl would live in her parents' home. Now, it was customary, and it still is customary, that the honor of reciting the verses of Atah HaReisa, the special verses that are proclaimed out loud prior to the rejoicing with the Torah on Simcha Torah, was distributed to different people. And people would vie for this mitzvah, vie for this honor. And they would actually raffle these mitzvahs off, and people would give a tremendous amount of support. This is how the Beit HaKnesset, with the shul, or the funds that provided for the needy, people would buy these honors. Reciting the first pasuk is considered an extraordinary honor. So Levi Yitzchak Berditcher, his father-in-law, wanted to honor his new son-in-law, his prodigious son-in-law. What could he buy for him? What would be more appropriate than the honor of reciting the first pasuk of Atah HaReisa, a packed shul filled with people, and his son-in-law would have the honor. People would be impressed with him. Anyway, he buys the first pasuk for a large sum of tzedakah commitment. Reb Levi Yitzchak Berditcher, a young bashful man, walks up to the front bima in front of the Aron Kodesh. They hand him a siddur. He's looking at the siddur. People begin to whisper. What is this? Speak up, sonny. Say your verse. Looking. He seems to be like having some kind of conversation with himself. And finally he says, Ebdu bist echda. If you're here too, zogdu. Then you say it. And he put the siddur back on the lectern and went down from the bima. The whole show burst into peals of laughter. The father-in-law was beside himself with embarrassment and shame. Somebody else ended up saying the pasuk. And he was so hurt, Reb Levi's father-in-law. He came to Reb Levi Yitzchak and said, what was that? What did you do? You made a fool of me. I tried to honor you. Reb Yitzchak Berditcher explained, I've been toiling on my Avodas Hashem for weeks now, month of Elul, and then the week long of Slichot, Rosh Hashanah, and after Rosh Hashanah, and blowing of the shofar, and accepting, I'm in the court of the Maggid of Mizrich, the holiest man in the world, the greatest tzaddik. And then is the Aveda of Aseres Yimei Tshuva and Yom Kippur, and then I came here right after all this Aveda, and I continued to work on refining myself and elevating myself, and I tried to be as joyous as I could on Sukkot, and I felt like I had gotten rid of toxic pride, self-awareness that's unhealthy. I'd become like a mensch. That I was indeed humble, that I was sensitive, that I was selfless. And so I got up in front of the whole shul. I saw all these expectant faces looking at me. And I felt a sense of pride. Me? I'm going to read the first pasuk. And I felt terrible. Where does that sense of pride come from? Where does that arrogance? Me? I just worked for weeks on getting rid of it. So I tried to push the thoughts out of my mind, but I couldn't. I couldn't shake it. It's still a big honor. So I said, you're here too. The Yetzirah is also here. No, if you're here, you say the pasuk. This really, I think, was what the Shaar HaChaim is saying. This is what David HaMelech prayed for. He said, please, Rabbeinu Shalalem, when I say that pasuk of Atah HaReisa, let there be no other motivation. Let it be for your honor, not mine. Let me do the right thing for the right reason. This is the concept of Pa'amei Achim Bimrosech. Now, this is all pshat. And here's the problem. Actually, before I share my problem with you, I'll share with you the words of the Sefarno. He says, he seems to be bothered by the words be'imra secha, because it says, shosei b'torah techa. And he says, ba'asara mamoris. This refers to the 10 utterances. The 10 utterances with which God created the world, beginning with Bereshis. Yehi or, let there be light. As our sages tell us, hu amar vayehi. God spoke, and it became. Hutziva vayamid. He commanded, and the world came into existence. So there's this idea of Asara Ma'amaris, especially as the Baal Shem Tov explains it, as redacted and articulated and developed in Shar HaYichud Amun of the Alter Rebbe, the concept of ongoing creation. Hashem is constantly bringing us into existence. Pa'omai hachim b'mrosecha could then mean, perhaps the Sephorno means to say, guide me in a direction of awareness, that you are ever recreating the world, that your Torah is ever dynamic. Guide me in the direction of appreciating and knowing Hashgacha Pratis, divine design, that everything happens with a reason, that I walk with a sense of consciousness and a sense of awareness that I'm here with a mission. God has placed me with a purpose. And ultimately, everything I do should be along those lines. Imagine, my friends, imagine if anything we do would be saturated, permeated with the idea, God is creating me, ex nihilo, all over again, right now, for a reason. Imagine, would we sin? Would we falter in our avodat Hashem and our service to God? Would we be mean, capricious, selfish? Or would we be kind, sensitive, and selfless? Al Tashli Bikolevan, he says, Lachshev toya v'svoris neitas mina emes. Sometimes your mind can do tricks. It can take you in a different direction. You know, there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says, Hizaru b'rashos. To be careful with those in government. B'shas hana'osan, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, when it's for their benefit, nidin ke'oyavin, they seem to be in love with you. But ein dunle la'adam b'shas dechokeh. But when you're in that squeezed, difficult position, don't expect them to stick their necks out for you. And there's many ways to understand that Mishnah, but the Rebbe once taught us that we could understand the Mishnah in a very personal way. Rashus, government, is your heart and your mind. Mind and heart, heart and mind. This is what motivates people. People are emotionally drawn in a certain direction, or people think or rationalize. And so, the Rebbe suggested that what the Mishnah is telling us is, Hizaru b'rashos. Be careful with those rationalizations, because, my friend, oftentimes your mind will rationalize that the wrong thing is right, and that the right thing doesn't have to be done. We need no examples. We all have our own examples of rationalizations. That's not why we're doing what we're doing. It's how we're explaining what we're doing. It's how we're rationalizing or getting away with what we're doing. It isn't as if we actually thought this through and came to a conclusion. We knew what we wanted. Now how do I sell it? To myself, to others. We fool ourselves. We delude ourselves. So you got to be really careful. You should be intelligent. You should be thoughtful. You should be mindful, but in a careful way. So this is the business of, David HaMelech says, I don't want to get the wrong ideas. I don't want to be taken in the wrong direction. I should also mention to you that the Meiri, Rabbeinu Menachem Meiri, follows a very similar pathway when he explains this. When he explains this pasuk, he says that really what David HaMelech seeks here and asks for is ma'agoloisai v'hanhagoisai. Different words of the Radak. Ma'agal means my orbit. Hanagoisa means my behavior, what I'm accustomed to. He says all of it should be b'imrosecha, la'aseis k'imrosecha, to do as you speak, according to your words. Va'al tashlid b'kolaven, and there should be no iniquity, he says, shetishmereini mikol ta'os eshkia. Save me from making mistakes. Okay, so what's the problem? So here's my problem. My problem is, what exactly is David HaMelech asking for? For God to make decisions for him? Is he asking for his freedom to be taken away? He's asking for an easy way out? Hashem created us with the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara's job is to pull us in the wrong direction. And David HaMelech is asking that he not have a Yetzer Hara. He's asking that mitzvahs become easy,
If the mitzvahs become easy or natural without toil, then David HaMelech won't be the tzaddik that he became. How could God fulfill these wishes for David? It's actually counterintuitive. It's like David HaMelech pleads with God. Please, God, just make me do mitzvahs intuitively, naturally, instinctively. And by the way, make sure that I have no yetzer hara, no evil inclination, no temptation to deal with. If no temptation to deal with, then with what will David HaMelech be the valiant warrior on the battlefield of self-improvement? In what way will he demonstrate his mettle, his courage and strength in being able to destroy his yetzer hara, which he ultimately does? As it says, "V'libi cholol bikirbi." David HaMelech gives self-testimony, his heart is empty, and the understanding is "Shaharogi b'tainus," that his evil inclination was killed off. He killed it off. He starved his evil inclination. So what is this prayer over here? Do it for me? I don't want to do the hard work, God, so do it for me. What, are we going to get a mannequin to daven for us? And put on tefillin for us? While we sit in a hammock? What was David HaMelech asking for? Something doesn't fully jibe here. Now the truth is, there's a beautiful story that's told where the Alter Rebbe wants to bless his grandson, who eventually becomes his successor. In the third generation of Chabad, he wants to bless the Tzemach Tzedek with success in Torah. And the Tzemach Tzedek demurs. He says, no, I don't want the blessing. So why don't you want the blessing? He said, I want to toil on my own. I want to achieve this by myself. I don't want it to be something that's given to me in the easy way. I don't want the pathways to be open for me. And later on in his life, the Tzemach Tzedek was wont to say that this was one of his great regrets. Because he said, as much as I could have achieved with a bracha, then I could have toiled afterwards. It doesn't mean you wouldn't have toil. It means he could have been given a head start. Perhaps this is what David HaMelech means when he says, I'm asking for more. I'm asking for you to give me a little bit of what we call a head start. But, or I should say yet, I did want to share with you the words of the Alshech in his commentary on Tillim, which is called the Reimu Meiskel. Because whilst I don't know this with certainty, Libi Oimerli, my heart tells me that maybe this is the motivation or what the Alshech is coming to respond to. Maybe. But let me tell you what the Alshech says. Earlier we read, David HaMelech said, I am lusting your mitzvahs, panting for your mitzvahs. L'mitzvasecha yo'avti. He had a tremendous desire to do mitzvahs. We talked about that. We talked about that in our previous class. David's mouth would open wide as if, because he was so excited about the mitzvah. However, says the Alshech, just because David HaMelech yearned or craved or lusted to do mitzvahs, in actuality, means that Hashem's words should guide him along that path. And he says, Ki kol echad mehem imrasechahi. Why isn't it called your Torah? Why is it called your words, your spoken words? He says, Ki imras Hashem ruchniyasi. God's spoken words should not, heaven forfend, be confused with human speech. We're just using the human construct. This is an anthropomorphism. And what's really happening here is that just as when I articulate or give ear to my sentiments, to my feelings, you're able to know what's in my heart or in my mind. When God proverbially speaks, he reveals. And every word of the Torah, says the Alshech, kula shmeisav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here the Alshech leans on a Nachmanadian idea. Ramban says that every word is a name of Hashem. Just as you want to get somebody's attention, you're going to call their name. When a Yid studies Torah, when you verbalize the words of Torah, every word of Hashem's holy Chumash is a way to call to God.
The haim, and these words, chachoyim v'kayomim, says the Alshich, they pulsate with life. They're vibrant. They're the source of existence. And therefore, he says, every word of Hashem's Torah represents an angelic energy field. And there is a koyach. There's a force. This is the force of spirit, my friends, not the spirit of force. And this force of spirit is able, lahochin pa'omai, to guide one's steps, who seeks to perform the mitzvahs, lahochin pa'omov, la'asoy so, to do them. In other words, not every time a person has good intentions will they necessarily be carried out in real time. Not always will it become a tangible reality. As they say, the challenge is not to have the good ideas, but to carry them out. David HaMelech has a yearning to study Hashem's Torah. David HaMelech lusts the performance of mitzvahs, but it could remain a yearning and a desire. It may not ever be actualized. Will he have the courage? Will he have the gumption? Will he have the spiritual strength to do that which he sought to do? And you know, my friends, there are oftentimes desires that people have that they never act out on, that they never actualize. They want to, but it never happens. And the Alshich seems to be talking about actualization here. This is the challenge. He says it's Hashem's words that have the power, the force, to bring this to reality, to actual reality. And he says, my fear is, shaloi tanicheu lishleit, that the iniquity will not rule over me. What does this mean, he says? I'm not talking about God's words. I'm talking about my mistakes. He says, my mistakes create the opposite of a positive energy force. It creates a negative magnetic pull, if you will. Like avero goreret avero. One sin causes another in its trail. So David HaMelech says, I'm very fearful at this moment. I'm fearful of impediments. I'm fearful that I will want to do the right thing. But my demons, the skeletons in my closet, are going to somehow disable me, and I won't carry them out. And the Alshich says, and that is what I need your words for. Hine taspik imrascho, for this your words are good enough. So it's like a person who has all the right ideas, but they have inner fears. You know, we all have inner fears. If we wanted to do something, but we never spoke up. But we never actually did it. Maybe we were inhibited. Maybe we were concerned or anxious about what somebody would say or how it would be perceived. Maybe we wanted to act, but you know, things were just unfolding very quickly, and there was just maybe a little bit of fear, and the fear became an inhibiting factor. That's what fear does. Fear freezes people. It deactivates them. Disables them from functioning in a healthy way. So David HaMelech says, I'm asking you to Beinu Shalalem, help me bring it down. Help me actualize. And that's what a bracha is all about. A bracha is to be able to bring something forth. What does it mean when Hasidim crave or yearn his kashrus to the Rebbe? They want to be close to the Rebbe. And the Rebbe is going to do mitzvahs for you. That is going to co-opt your brain, take away a Yetzirah, program you. That misses the point. The Rebbe helps you be you. Because a bracha is about revealing innate potential. We have that potential, but sometimes it gets stuck in translation. There was a Talmud of the Maggid whose name was Chaim Chaykel of Amador. He was a very passionate, very, very intense holy man. And he had followers. And he did not follow the approach of the Alter Rebbe of methodical learning and contemplation, the approach of Chabad. He believed in what we know today more as the Polish version of Hasidus. And the story goes that the Alter Rebbe emphasized the study of the deepest mystical secrets of Torah and also Avodas HaTefillah, to pray with great fervor, but a fervor that would be built out of deep contemplation. So the Hasidim of the Alter Rebbe were once in Amador, or they saw the Hasidim of Reb Chaim Chaykel Davidi, and they were very taken by it. The fervor they saw was sincere. The passion was real. It's very, very, very intense. And they came back to the Alter Rebbe and they said, Rebbe, Chaim Chaykel's Talmidim davening. They seem to be doing really well at their davening. We don't know if we're davening, if it's really working for us, this, you know, difficult, arduous Chabad approach. The story goes, the Alter Rebbe said, ah, Zei davening. Chaim Chaykel davened. And again, the Alter Rebbe said, ah, Zei davening. Chaim Chaykel davened. They're davening. Chaim Chaykel's davening. It would, this Rebbe, with his spiritual charisma, he almost like co-opted the people. They were like in a trance almost. He bewitched them with holiness. They were swept off their feet because of his spiritual charisma. You know, you've seen this. You know, there's sometimes a good teacher or somebody who, when you're around these people, you're uplifted, and when the person's gone, all of a sudden, you don't feel the same courage. You don't feel the same ability. You need to be there with this person, and then you can be buoyed and uplifted. And what's the great litmus test? The greatest litmus test, of course, is if that great spiritual master, if that charismatic individual is no longer terrestrially there, and the work continues, the fervor and the intensity not only pulsates but expands and grows. Ah, now you're onto something. And that's why the true sign of the greatest of tzaddikim is not their accomplishments during the terrestrial lifetime, but what happens afterwards. That's the true sign of life. And the Alter Rebbe pioneered this approach of Hasidus, in which everybody had to make the effort. You had to work on your own. And it's amazing that in the first, very first official Fabrengen from the Rebbe, Yud Shvat, Tovshin Yud Aleph, on the first anniversary of the passing of the Friedrich Rebbe in 1951, there was a Fabrengen, and at that Fabrengen the Rebbe said the Maimer for the first time. And it was seen as a formal acceptance, although many regarded the Rebbe that way for a long time prior. And in the Sikha, in the informal talk that the Rebbe delivered before, he said, do not fool yourselves. He used the Yiddishism. Don't think you can put a pigeon inside you and the pigeon will fly and you'll be lifted off the ground. He said, do not fool yourselves. I will help. But you're not relying on me. I'm not doing this for you. You need to do it. We need to do it. The Rebbe demanded of us, demanded and demanded, and he wanted a tremendous amount of activity. The Rebbe gave us keches, and the Rebbe blessed us and prayed for us, and he infused us with really otherworldly ability. But only after you do your best. That, my friends, I think that's what the Al-Sheikh is saying here. It's the Al-Sheikh emphasizes. He says it's the words, it's the power. It's the power in your words that can help me overcome my own issues. It's almost as David HaMelech's afraid of tripping over his own baggage. That's the prayer. That's what he's asking for. Pa'ol mayhachem bimrasecha, ba'tashlat bi, chalavim. Another approach to this, I very interestingly found in the writings of the Chida. Rabbeinu Chaim Yosef David Azulay, great Sephardic sages of the 19th century. He wrote a commentary on Tehillim amongst so many other books that he wrote called Yosef Tehillos. He says something fascinating. He says, there's a medrash that's found in the beginning of Parshas Bechukotai, Medrash Rabbah on Chumash Vayikra. And the medrash says that David HaMelech would say, L'mochar, tomorrow, I'm going to this nice palace. I'll check out the palatial grounds.
L'mocha ragli melichas esi. My feet will take me here, there.
And then he would pray silently that his feet take him to the Beis HaMikdash, not to those fun, glamorous places. And he said, the Medrash says, and the commentaries in the Medrash talk about this, this is really the Chidah beginning to comment on the Medrash, he says, Atam. Why would David HaMelech say that? Kedei sheha'yetzahara v'kechaysav yizbiru sheretz lifrik oil teira. So that the Yetzahara, the force of the Yetzahara, who want him to throw the yoke of Torah away and instead to follow the path of sensual fulfillment, the path of self-gratification and achievement of libido. V'zeh osim chosam. This is what their joy is about. V'le'yifrudu, yirdufu achrav. This will say, oh, he's going to the palatial grounds. He's going to have a good time. He's going to behave like a normal king. Very good. The Yetzer says, I can go to sleep now. And David HaMelech said, his prayer was now that his feet should take him elsewhere. He verbalized things one way, but his feet should take him elsewhere. And the Chidah goes on to explain this as something with the power of verbalization. And there's this notion that ultimately, David HaMelech spoke one way, but inwardly was planning for something very different. And that was his prayer. His prayer was that his words should not get in the way, because speech is a powerful thing. So he says, "Pa'amai hachim bimrosecha." My footsteps should be towards your words, not my words. I said I was going to check out the Alps tomorrow. No. That's what I said. But my feet should follow your words, Rabbeinu Shalom. Because in your words are mountain, scenic mountains of a very different nature. Va'al tashlit bikolov, and let not the iniquity, net let my words of iniquity be the ones to control me. You know, there's a very interesting medrash on the story of Yosef and his dreams. The medrash says, on the words of Aviv Shomar Asadover, we know Yosef was sharing these dreams with his brothers and they were not very impressed or happy. And Yaakov was worried, he was anxious about this. So the Medrash Rabbah says, Amar Rabbi Levi Natal Kumus. What does it mean? His father waited, like Rashi says, Mamtinu Mitzapa. He was awaiting the fulfillment of these dreams. Rabbi Levi says he took a pen, Vakosav, and he wrote, Beza Yoimu, Beza Shah, Beza Mokim. He wrote down the coordinates. Which day, what hour, and where they were. So, what's the meaning of the Medrash? What do you have to write it down for? Of what difference was it which day and which hour? Why record this in a diary? So the Rebbe said that the Mefarshim, who explained this Medrash, say, since things are remembered when they're written, so Yaakov wanted to remember it. He, so to speak, kept the dream. How would he hold on to the dream? He would hold on to the dream by writing it down so he wouldn't forget it. So, first of all, if the writing was for the purpose of retention, so Yaakov should have written the dream itself. He doesn't write the dream, he writes the coordinates. He writes the time, he writes the place, he writes the hour. Why be'ezer yoim, be'ezer shah, be'ezer mokim? For the heaven's sake, write the dream down. Dear diary, today my son Joseph dazzled us with an amazing nocturnal vision. He didn't write that. He just wrote down a date, a time, and a place. So the Rebbe suggested the explanation of the Medrash would follow the explanation of why would Joseph tell his brothers about this dream altogether? And the reason is, as the Gemara in Berachos tells us on page 55, Kol ha-chaloymeis holchim achar ha-peh, that dreams have a lot to do with the way they're interpreted. And it's a story of a dream interpreter who interpreted the same dreams to two people and very different things happened for them. Yosef understood this. He needed his dream to be interpreted. He knew what the dream meant, but it needed to be verbalized. Somebody needed to speak about it and say it. And because somebody needed to speak about it and say something about it, so therefore, says the Abarbanel, and the Orachaim speaks about this also, he said that's why Yosef spoke about this to his brothers, so they would say, huh, you think you're going to be the king over us? And Yosef thinks to himself, perfect, keep on talking. because in doing so, they actualized his dream. Now Yaakov was very concerned because he saw there was rivalry and tremendous jealousy. So he said, "Mohach aloy maze asher cholamta. What kind of dream did you have, Yosef? Is your mother going to come? Your mother's no longer alive. How could you have a dream of your mother prostrating yourself? Your mother's no longer alive." So Yaakov, the Rebbe explains, was now afraid that he may have undone, because of his verbalization, he may have undone the achievement or accomplishment of having the dream explained or articulated. And so, in order to ensure that his words would not be seen as having diminished the dream, he recorded the hour, the day, the hour, and the place. And in doing so, to so to speak, undo the possibility of words being damaging. And I mean, there's so many lessons when you think about this, but the power of speech. We have a concept of al tiftach peh. You don't verbalize things. In English, they call it self-fulfilling prophecy. But that's really a commentary on one's own psychology. If you keep talking about something, eventually you'll bring that, become your reality, and you'll contribute towards that reality. But on a very deep and mystical spiritual level, speaking about things really can make a difference. So this is according to the Chidah, David HaMelech, he would say, I'm going to go have a good time tomorrow. But then he was afraid that his words might actually be fulfilled. They might become the self-fulfilled prophecy. And so he immediately prayed, Hashem, my feet should follow your words, not mine. I once heard Rabbi Steinsaltz at a Verbrengen, and he said, Rabbi Evin Yisrael, Shavar Afu Shlema, he said that there's a story that Hasidim, after davening, they would have a little herring and drink a little brumfen, a little vodka, a whiskey, and they would tell a few stories, and then they'd go off to work. And somebody said, well, what is this? You finish davening, you finish your morning prayers, sit and learn a blad gemara, learn some Torah. Instead, you sit and drink whiskey, drink beer, vodka, and you tell a story. And I've seen Hasidim, we still have this, Polish Hasidim have this custom, sit after davening and they have a l'chaim. So the Hasidim said, well, don't you understand? We just beat our Yetzer up during davening. He's smarting, he's hurting. He can't wait to get back at us. He's just waiting for us to step over the threshold, get into the real world, and he is going to come at us with full velocity. So what do? We neutralized him. Davening's finished. We took out a bottle of vodka, took out some herring. We're having fun. Yetzer Hara says, I thought you're going to now have a holy day. You're drinking already. Shine. And the Yetzer Hara leaves us alone. That's the story that he told, the story from Chassidim. And in as much as it sounds almost ridiculous, it really isn't. It's a very serious concept over here. And the notion is that sometimes if we psych ourselves up and prepare, I'm going to do something really holy, it's going to be difficult and I'm going to do it, and you create almost these invisible barriers for it to happen. So David HaMelech underplayed, I'll chill tomorrow, I'll relax. That wasn't really what he wanted. So he verbalized himself that way. He expressed himself that way, as the Chidah puts it, neutralizing the Yetzer Hara. But his long-term goal was that next day would be filled with Avodas Hashem, with the service of the Almighty, doing exactly what the Yetzer Hara didn't want him to do. David HaMelech then concludes, moves on in verse 134, and he says, Pideini me'eshek Adam. He says, Dear God, he says, redeem me from human exploitation, as it is oftentimes translated, human exploitation. Eishek can mean exploitation. The notion of eisek can also mean oppression. Rashi puts it this way. Rashi says, Pideini, redeem me from eishek Adam, refers to Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. Ha eishek, who oppresses the Briyas. Bepirushim Achedim, he says, elsewhere I found that Pideini, save me, redeem me, me'eshek Adam, from human exploitation, me'oishkoi shel Adam, from those who might exploit or take advantage of a person. So Rashi gives us two possibilities. Either David HaMelech is continuing to pray for what he prayed for earlier, which Rashi doesn't really comment on it, but it's not so spelled out or articulated in such clarity. So here in the second verse, it's actually fully articulated, save me from my Yetzer Hara. Or, according to the other version, he's prayed to be safe from the Yetzer Hara really earlier. Now, he's praying that Hashem remove the obstacles that come from the outside. No longer the obstacles on the inside. Interestingly, the Radak says, Shaloi Ashkeni Odom, that nobody might oppress me or exploit me. So he follows the second version of Rashi. Al Yatrideni. They shouldn't, so to speak, overwhelm me or burden me. And in doing so, as long as I don't get overwhelmed, I don't get distracted, I don't get burdened from what's going on around me, then I'll be able to do what I want to do. This is Eshmera Pikudecha. I'll be able to keep your mitzvahs. That's, after all, what I'm looking for. Ibn Ezra also seems to favor the second approach. He says, Me Odom Shiyashkeni, from a person who might exploit or take advantage of me or oppress me. And here, essentially, if we are to follow the second interpretation of Rashi, or if we're to follow the words of the Radak or the Ibn Ezra, in the way Rabbeinu Yitzchok Chiyun puts it, Mevakesh Hasoras Hamoinin. He seeks removal of those or that which might serve as a barrier, in order that he should be able to study Torah, in order that he should be able to fulfill mitzvahs. I mean, you know, says Rabbeinu Yitzchok Chiyun, Ein Kemach, if you got no money in the bank account, Ein Torah, how are you going to learn Torah? You got no flour, you have no proverbial sustenance, how are you learning Torah? So people can be overwhelmed, or somebody could be making a living, but he's so busy making a living, he can't live. So Sheyiyeh, says Rabbeinu Yitzchok, that he should have penai, he should have time to be able to do mitzvahs. To be able to do mitzvahs. That's really what this is about. To be able to do mitzvahs. He asks for the wherewithal, he asks for the ability to do mitzvahs. And of course, if we follow the first approach, where David HaMelech is asking to be freed from the Yetzer Hara, something's funny. You want to be freed from Yetzer Hara? Go back to my question I asked before. How could you get freed from Yetzer Hara? The Yetzer Hara, says the Tehillas Hashem, is called Tov Ma'od. The Tov, Hashem says good, it's Yetzer Tov. Tov Ma'od, very good. Ah, that's the Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara is very good? Yes. Why is he very good? Because the Yetzer Hara gives you the ability to rise to the occasion. He's great. You've got to utilize the opportunity he gives you. But if I'll be redeemed from this, then I'll lose that greatness. So maybe this is like we daven every morning, Rabbeinu Shalom, Al Tvi'enu L'idei Nisayon. Don't give us any extra tests. I got enough challenges just as we go move along right now. It's plenty. I don't need any more than that. And David HaMelech says, according to Tehillas Hashem, Eini Betuach Batzmi. I don't even know if I trust myself. That's a beautiful song that the Rebbe taught. Simchas Torah, I think Tav Shachai, 1957. And the song uses the words Tzom Alecha Nafshi. My soul pines for you. Kom Alecha Basari, my soul yearns, my flesh pines for you. It's David HaMelech expressing himself, Be Eretz Tziyah V'Oyef, in a dried and parched and desolate land. And that's spiritual meaning. And this version of the song, as the Rebbe taught it, then you have Ukrainian lyrics. Eti Durin Marko. You idiot from the marketplace. You don't buy, you don't sell. All you do is you make trouble. You're just trying to create a rift between us and Hashem. So this is how we talk to the Yetzer Hara. Get out of here, Yetzer Hara. Who needs you? You just get in the way. You actually aren't accomplishing anything. As it says, Zovin v'zovin tagri ikri. A person will buy for $100 and sell for $100. He says, I'm such a success. I didn't lose any money. He said, you're an idiot. Why? Why did I have to do any of it? You've sold for $100. You bought for $100 and sold for $100. You just made your money back. That's not called business. The Yetzer Hara doesn't have any business to accomplish. His only job is to disturb. So how does that fit with the words Tzom Alecha Nafshi? My soul yearns for you. My soul pines for you. The Rebbe said, it's very simple. A chassid sings and he prays and he says, Rabbeinu Shalom, I already feel I'm parched, I'm desolate, I'm dry. I don't need any more challenges. It's enough. The Yetzer Hara, his job was to try to create that rift. Okay, he got me going, got my juices working. I'm trying to overcome the challenge. Stop right here. That's good enough. It's good enough. We don't need to go any further. I got the message, Yetzer Hara. You wanted to make a rift. I overcame your challenges. Now, please, get lost. This maybe is what David HaMelech is saying, especially as we see it through the prism of the Tehillas Hashem. The Tehillos Hashem suggests that David HaMelech, when he's asking to be saved, not from the Yetzirah, but going back to the previous notion of human exploitation, of human challenges, he says David HaMelech's request was, if for whatever reason there is suffering, a difficulty, a challenge that has to come my way to cleanse me from my sins, God, I want to deal with you. I don't want to deal with people. If you want to torment me, if you, Hashem, want to give me some difficult time, I want it to be from you, but not through people. I don't want to suffer through the hands of people. That indignity, that shame that embarrassed David HaMelech says, this I don't want. And so, this ultimately is what David HaMelech is praying for. He's praying for his steps to be arranged. He's praying for the pathway to be cleared. He's praying that Hashem will help him. And when I was studying this, I was thinking about the famous Gemara that says that there are three Avedas that in Adam Nitzel, a person won't be saved from them if not for the help of Hashem. If not Hashem helping us. There's enough challenges. David HaMelech, and when we echo his words, we're not asking for a challenge for your life, but dear God, do the challenges have to be so big? Does the Yetzer Hara have to be so powerful? Does the difficulties have to seem so daunting? The Ben Ish Lelem, enough. Genug, enough already. You got us going. And we're following your ways, and we're trying our best to study your Torah and do your mitzvahs. Guide us, accustom us, save us from iniquity from within and from without. And in this way, Eshmer Pikudecha, we will guard your mitzvahs, and hopefully merit the coming of Mashiach very speedily and in our days. Amen.